so that we could have five Sundays right until Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve is going to be different this year, and I know that many of our families love and our community loves to come here at 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve for our service. We're going to be doing things a little bit different this year. We're going to start Christmas Eve in the morning. Does that make any sense at all? That is crazy. Christmas Eve in the morning? I don't know. We're going to start Christmas Eve in the morning. We are going to be here for our Christmas Eve service. And then we are going to move from here probably straight up to the hill. And we're looking forward to having our Christmas Eve service up there at Panorama. So, if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This is a story that is very familiar. We've watched these this shepherd talk about a baby being born. That might have rattled some of your English language rules. But we heard this little bit of this story already. But here is something I thought was really cool with this little shepherd on the video, this older shepherd in the video. He said at the very end, he said, this whole event, it awoke me. It awoke me. Sometimes when we come back to the Christmas story and we talk about this manger and all that it means, and we can get kind of stuck with just talking about this baby. This baby that came in a supernatural way, but this baby. This year we want to approach this whole season with this question. The question is behind me. What child is this? Not what child is this. The shepherds were told. They were told, a baby is born in Bethlehem today. You will go and you'll find him. He'll be wrapped in cloths. He'll be lying in a manger. To us, those words are, well, of course. Of course, he's going to be lying in a manger. Stop and think about it from a shepherd's point of view for a second. The angel said, you're going to find him lying where? In the place where they feed the sheep. In the manger. In the manger? What would a brand new baby be doing in the manger? There's something different about this child. And this is the question that we want to approach, we want to talk about this year as we approach Christmas and Christmas season. What child is this? And so we start here, shepherds. But 1865, there was an Englishman named William Chatterton Dix, and he penned the words to a poem entitled The Manger Throne. A few years later, the first three stanzas of that poem were set to the music of an English traditional folk song called Greensleeves. That beautiful, haunting melody in E minor. And I say haunting because it's in E minor. And E minor just evokes that kind of almost sad tones, but with this beautiful phrasing. Greensleeves. It soon became known as the beloved Christmas carol, What Child Is This? And the combination of the poetry and the music, it was first published in the United Kingdom in 1871, as a new song, and when it debuted in the prestigious compilation of Christmas music called Christmas Carols Old and New. For close to a century and a half, the question found in the title of this carol has become an annual reminder that something significant has happened, that happened that night in Bethlehem. And someone significant lay wrapped in swaddling clothes, in cloths in this manger. This child would change the world forever. But the question is, what child is this? So often we see the picture, the manger scene, and we got the shepherds there, and the story is that that night that this baby was born, the only people that were there, Mary and Joseph, and these people that appeared, these shepherds that appeared, and they showed up, and they gathered around that manger, and they worshiped this king. Unlike some of our nativity scenes, that we've got a few other characters there. We've got angels, we've got a star, we've got camels and sheep, and I don't know what animals would have been there. But we got wise men around there, and so we encompass this whole story all around this manger. Tonight, this night that we think about, it's just the shepherds that show up. And they tell this story of these, this amazing story of this interaction. And this title of this song, What Child Is This? I think it's supposed to go deep into our soul and open something up. Even like that shepherd, it's supposed to wake us up. I don't know what wakes you up. Not much wakes me up. Just a little bit of sound and I'm awake. But I know that there's some people in this world that they need a little more than that to wake up. Anybody agree with that? Oh boy, yeah. Some of us need to be shook. I think these shepherds were shook in a powerful way. But I hope that this year, maybe we will be shook at the core of our being when we think about, when we actually step into this question, what child is this? I think it was the primary question that the shepherds must have asked on the night that they visited the baby Jesus. After that angelic encounter, after that craziness on the hill, with not just one angel showing up, but thousands upon thousands in chorus, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. After this encounter, they started this news, sharing this news. They were there just tending their sheep on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Their heads, they must have been spinning. They tried to comprehend all that they experienced on that Christmas night. I want us to go back and read the story again. I know we read it once already. I want you to enter in and just read and hear and see this story again. So if you've got a Bible close to you, follow along. It may be up on the screen, but you don't have to worry about it, Thomas. It's all right. Open a Bible. Maybe you've got one close to you. Maybe you need to find one. But follow along in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 8 to 18. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "What was that?" I don't even say, "What was that?" They said, "Okay, we got to go and check this out. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I don't think a nativity scene is complete without the shepherd's presence. And in the same way, the answer to the Christmas Carol's question would also be incomplete without the description of a shepherd. What child is this? He is a shepherd. In fact, Jesus later described himself as the good shepherd. And he told what a good shepherd does and who a good shepherd is in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 11 says, John 10 and verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This statement, it's a summary statement of what this child in the manger came to be for all people. Did you hear that? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who came down to lay his life down for all of humanity, just as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And while at times the shepherds in the Christmas story, they've been labeled as the ones who were a bit rough around the edges and living in the lowest rung of society's ladder, I believe that's true. And I think it's amazing that the humblest of humble got invited to the manger scene that night. But it's interesting because Jesus describes himself as being a shepherd. He was a shepherd that had great responsibility. There's no greater responsibility than holding the life of another in the control of one's own hands. Protecting the life of others was the responsibility. That was the calling of a shepherd. The imagery of the shepherd, it's prominent in Near Eastern history. Shepherds were equated with righteous government. They often appear in the context where the subject of justice is prominent. Shepherds were expected to be the ones who showed kindness in counseling, protecting, guiding those whom they were responsible for through every difficulty. It was often the shepherd that was intended to signify the role of a leader, of a ruler, as good, as just, as wise, as beneficial for the people. And it's been associated with, in particular, with the metaphor of kings and deity. So when you think about a shepherd, this is what a king should be. If you think about a shepherd, this is a picture of God. And all throughout Scripture, we see it come back to this idea. Yet for us looking back when we study this whole idea of a shepherd, this idea of humility, for me, just, it grabs my attention. The shepherd, the humblest of the humble, becomes the leader. And for me, it's a picture of leadership. It's a picture of leadership in the church. It's a picture of leadership in our world. And oh, how I pray for our leaders, that they would have a humble heart and recognize from their high position their humility that they ought to have. That's what I pray for our leaders. I pray for our prime minister that way. Pray for our premier that way. I pray for our neighbors down to the south. I pray for these leaders in our world to recognize their responsibility to shepherd and lead well. Even shepherd's crook has been viewed throughout the ages as a symbol of power, a symbol of authority and strength. See, throughout the Bible, shepherds are mentioned over 100 times. If we could understand who shepherds were in terms of how they're defined and described historically in the Bible, I think we can have a better picture. We can gain a better, more complete understanding of this question. What child is this? One of the first careers found in the pages of the Bible is that of the shepherd. After Adam and Eve began their life together, outside of Eden, we learn that their son Abel was a shepherd. Genesis 4, verse 2 says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep." In biblical days, those who possessed flocks of sheep and other animals that needed shepherding, like goats and cows, oxen, horses, donkeys, camels, these were viewed as wealthy and powerful people. Great flocks, great herds, that was deemed as like blessing from the hand of God. Abraham's a great example of such a blessing like this. He's described in Genesis 24, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master, he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and camels and donkeys." Another example of a shepherd and one who God blessed like crazy is Job. This man who's equated with experiencing the most challenging and ultimate suffering. enduring some of the most difficult trials and seasons of loss, later is deemed as the one who is blessed and wealthy because of the flocks in his care. Job 42, verse 12 says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." That would be a wealthy person even in our day. That's quite the farmer. And Jesus later, in John chapter 10, passage that I talked about earlier, he said this. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I thought it was interesting that he said this to his disciples, to his friends, on the hill there, probably looking at sheep, probably right in the midst of them, and he shares with them what was going to be laid out right in front of them. "I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I praise God for that because I'm not Jewish. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." See, the owner of the flock often is the one who's the shepherd of the sheep. Like Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis, like Jacob in Genesis 30, other times the work of the shepherd, it was delegated both to daughters and sons of the owners. In Genesis 29, there's a story about Laban's daughter. Do you remember Laban's daughter? What was her name? Rachel. I love that name. I like it, so we used it. One of our girls is Rachel. Rachel is given the responsibility of shepherding her father's sheep. In fact, for the first time that Jacob meets her, that's what she was doing. She was out there. The love of his life, he meets her across the well, where she's taking care of her father's sheep. She's working the sheep, she's leading them to water, just as a good shepherd would do on a daily basis. And then there's the, from my perspective, kind of the ultimate shepherd, Jesse's son, David. David was given the responsibility to take care of his father's sheep before, you know, kind of, before he was even called to take care of God's people. In fact, the place where David was found before he was anointed as king by the prophet Samuel, was out in the open with his sheep. The Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And even after this incredibly significant anointing of David as the future king of Israel, he continued to fulfill his duties as a shepherd. You'd think, "Well, I've been anointed king. Here we go. Give me the staff. I'm ready to do the job." No, Saul was still the king. And I love how humble David was. I think it was a part of his understanding of taking care of the sheep, taking care of God's anointed later on was going to be very much the same. He continued to fulfill his duties as a shepherd while King Saul was still enthroned and leading Israel. Samuel 17 says, "The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went into battle were Eliab the firstborn, the next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." The child that would be born in the manger in Bethlehem would be near the pastures that David grazed his sheep. the Savior of the world, the Good Shepherd, would be born in the city of David, a direct descendant of the king, who is also a good shepherd in days past. What child is this? He's a shepherd and king. And as his ancestor, just like his ancestor David was. Are you staying with me? Thank you. Here we go. Now, the principal duty of a shepherd was to make sure that the animals that were under his care had enough food, enough water. David's most famous poem speaks very clearly about these priorities, Psalm 23. It begins with the truth that echoes the answer to the question of the carol. What child is this? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Just as the shepherd was responsible for food and water for the sheep, protecting the flock was also a huge priority that must continually be provided. Sheep, they were easy prey for wild animals, as seen in various places in the Bible. I love the story of David talking to Saul in 1 Samuel 17. David, he said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." The picture of the protection of the shepherd. David continues in Psalm 23 to speak of the protection that he felt from the Lord as his shepherd. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, David ascribes attributes of the Lord who are not only providing for his nourishment, but also they protect him whenever he might find himself in trouble or in challenge. These characteristics of the good shepherd, they help answer the question that the shepherds posed there at the manger. What child is this? He's the one who will provide for, who will protect all who are under his care. The good shepherd would not only protect his sheep from the wild animals, but also from thieves who might try to snatch them away from their home. And the life that was intended for them by the one who watched over, who owned them. I mean, if you were a shepherd, your goal is to raise up that flock to be healthy, to be, you know, good for, quite honestly, they were food. They were more than food. They were clothing. They used every part of the sheep. They harvested the sheep. So they would raise them up with the whole idea that I want the healthiest, best sheep around. And I think that sentiment is kind of what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10. I want to read this passage for you. If you want to follow along, it's John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10 in your Bible. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Okay, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, the good shepherd, he went to great lengths to take care of those under his care. He'd make sure that they were kept safe and would go the extra mile to make sure that the one that was lost was looked for until it was found. Even as Jesus taught in that parable. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, Jesus said this, "See that you do not look on these little ones, look down on these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." I wonder if Jesus took that directly from the attitude of a shepherd. Because for me, I would question, why would I leave all of those other sheep and go after one? He's describing the good shepherd. He's describing what a good shepherd does. And a good shepherd loves all of his sheep the same, but if one wanders off, he loves them enough that he's going to say, okay, you guys are staying here, I'm going after them. I think that that's an amazing picture of a good shepherd. What child is this? He's the one who left all of the riches, all of the comfort of heaven to look for the one that went astray. Me. Isaiah says it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The mission of the shepherd is to look for, to rescue the ones that are lost. And this is what a good shepherd naturally does. This is who this child in the manger would grow to become. He is the one. He is the one who came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are alone, those who are exposed, those who've gone astray. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the Lord who would come in vivid imagery of a good shepherd. He's going to tend his flock like a shepherd, and he's going to gather the lambs in his arms. He's going to carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. It's Isaiah 40:11. And when Jesus completed the rescue mission on the cross outside of Jerusalem, 33 years after being born in a Bethlehem manger, he restored, he empowered, and he entrusted the shepherding responsibility then to Peter. He passed on that leadership, that mantle of shepherding, the whole idea of shepherding, starting with humility, to Peter on the shores of Galilee where they first met 3 years earlier. So this whole conversation revolves around this ongoing role and responsibility of being and training others to be shepherds. Of the ones that Jesus came to rescue and call his own. John 21:15-17. This is the conversation. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Shepherding term. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What child is this? He's the one who came to lay down his life. He's the one that came to provide for and to protect his flock. He is the one blessed beyond measure with ones that he would call his own and who would come to know his voice. He's the one who is the good shepherd. If I had a memory verse for you this week, it's John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is actually an opportunity for us to remember that what happened here, this child that came, was the child that intended, his plan was to go to the cross. That was his plan. This is all God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe will not perish, but have everlasting life because of the work that was done on the cross. And we're challenged to come on a regular basis together and to remember this good shepherd, the one who lays his life down for the sheep. And we remember what he did for his sheep. We remember what he did for us who have all gone astray and turned to our own way. He came to give us life and life more abundant. That's the way John described it. Describe Jesus' words. And so we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is this beautiful symbol of Christ's body that he took our wounds, our bruises, he took what we deserved. And he allowed his blood to be spilt on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. When we turned and went our own way, he chased after us, and he came and found us and rescued us. Not only did he find us, but he put us in a place to grow and to enjoy life to the full. So many in this world believe that to be a Christian means you give up all your fun. You give up all that the world has to offer you. I say it the other way. I say I would rather give up all that the world has to offer to have Jesus because of what he did for me that I couldn't do for myself. I can't. I've tried. I've tried really hard to find peace outside of Jesus. I can't. I have to keep coming back and remember and be reminded of what he, the good shepherd, did for me. He rescued me. He came and got me. Sometimes I describe in my testimony that he chased me like the hounds of heaven. He chased me. And when he caught me, he didn't just sink his teeth into me. He enveloped me and held on to me. He forgave me. And this is what we celebrate when we come to the table. The good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. So I'm going to invite our elders to come at this time, and we want to share the Lord's Supper together. And so we're going to have two on this side and two on this side, and they will have the elements. Here's what I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to ask you to come to receive. And so when we say receive, I want you to put your hands out. Don't just take, but receive the elements. Receive the bread. Receive the cup. And then right there, don't worry about the people behind you, right there, say thank you and partake. Okay? And then go back to your seat. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. This child that we're asking this question about, what child is this? You are the good shepherd. You came to bring us life. You teach us of the best life possible, and then you showed us the best life possible by allowing yourself in the humility of humbling yourself to become not just a human, but one even worse, a slave, even worse, one who was killed on a cross for us. You took our punishment upon yourself. You did what we can't do for ourselves. Your body was broken and bruised. Your blood was spilled out. And today, when we come forward and we receive these simple elements and symbols of life, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be the one that empowers us and meets us in this remembering moment. And we will give you glory. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just encourage you, maybe you're here today and you need prayer for something. Maybe you are hurting or sick and you need prayer. I just want to invite you, Pastor Matt and I will be sitting in the front. If you need prayer, just stop and see us. We'd love to be praying for you as well. So, church, come.